The book of Ruth. We're in chapter 3 this evening. We've been looking at each of the chapters. And outside of last Sunday evening, when we finished up our missions conference the previous 2 weeks, we looked at chapters 1 and 2. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 3, and we are going to take time to read the 18 verses of Ruth chapter 3, because we're not going to go down necessarily word for word, but I want you to see what is here. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1 this evening. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. She said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. Then she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of corn. She came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? She answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman well. But let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beauty of it. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful stories, the historical accuracy, and Father, the pictures that it presents and portrays for us. I pray, Father, as we look at this chapter tonight, that you would feed us from your precious word. Father, give us spiritual truth that we need to apply to our life. Father, give us grounding for our feet. Help us, Father, to know upon which that which we stand. And Father, go forward for thee without any doubt or any questioning. But Father, strengthen our faith in you. Give us enlightenment in this chapter here this evening. Father, feed us from your word. Bless us. Meet with us, we ask tonight. Do a work in each and every heart. Strengthen our faith. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We started in Ruth chapter 1 looking at Ruth's sorrow. May I remind you that as we looked at her sorrow, we saw that her sorrow was the result of decisions that were made before she even entered into the picture. All right, her sorrow was a result of decisions made by others before she ever came into the picture. Life is not short. Now, we say that in regard to 70, 80 years. I just turned 51 years old. I can't remember when I was 18, 19, and 20. Now, I remember things that happened. I remember where I was, but I can't get it. You know, that seems to me, if I think about the things I did, that at that time, being in the service and all that, it feels like another lifetime. It feels like a different life. That couldn't be part of me when I look back. Those of you that are older than I am, maybe even look back and say, you know, it seems like an eternity ago. You know, life was so long. Life is long. I don't mean in the context of eternity, but I mean 50 years is a good chunk of time. After 50 years, to look back over them is a long period. It's a fairly long time. And what we need to remember that no matter how old we are, decisions we made earlier are going to affect us in later life. even in this life, in this world. And so if you're in your 20s or in your 30s, don't think, well, I'll just make this decision. No prayer is required. No seeking after God is necessary. Remember, the decision you make at 20, you're going to live with for 40 or 50 or 60 years. And so there's some importance in the decisions that are made. And as we saw, the decision that was made by Elimelech and by the family of Elimelech to go into Moab and leave Bethlehem, Judah, was a decision that affected Ruth in a negative way because of what they decided to do. Be careful in your decision making, because you reap what you sow. A lot of times we come back 30 years later regretting a decision regretting the circumstances that are a result of a decision we made many years ago. And so we need to realize that the decisions we make are going to affect people. There are people we might not have even met yet, that some decisions we made in our life are going to affect one way or the other. Make sure they're in a positive way. And the only way to do that is to make our decision based on God's leadership. And so we found in chapter 1, Ruth's sorrow. In chapter 2, we found her service. Instead of sitting around dejected and depressed over the circumstances and the environment she found herself in as they went back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, while her mother-in-law Naomi was sitting there and having a pity party and worrying about what people thought about her and how she'd gone out full and come back empty, while she sat there in despair, Ruth got up and went out and did something about the condition she was in. Instead of just sitting there and blaming her environment or the circumstances, she went out and did something about it. And her personal victories even affected her mother-in-law. As she went out and labored and worked in the field and by chance or by hap ended up in the field of Boaz, it just so happened that these things worked favorably in her life that it even cheered up Naomi. That one that said, call me Mara, call me bitter. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. That one with the downcast spirit and the downcast attitude who probably depressed everybody that came in contact with her. See, do you realize that when you and I get down and get depressed, we don't just affect ourselves. You can be walking on cloud nine. You can be having a great day and a smile on your face. Everything's going good. And you can walk up to somebody you know and they're not having a good day. And the minute you meet them, they just put your day into a tailspin. Because they're having a bad day, they don't want you to have a good one, so they've got to rub the bad off on you. And it usually works that way more than you rubbing the good off on them. But you walk into somebody and you say, hey, how you doing? And they're so backslidden, they'll tell you. They'll say, oh man, I'm having a lousy day and this isn't going right and that's going well. Praise the Lord anyway. Yeah, it's easy for you to say. You know, that's the way things go many times. All right, that's the way Naomi was, sitting back there blaming God because now she had nothing. She used to have everything. And everybody that came in contact with her had to overlook her, had to sidestep her, lest they become just as dejected as she was. But Naomi did something about the situation, would not sit in self-pity, and went out there and with her hands labored and put herself in a position where she bettered her circumstances. You and I need to put ourselves in positions to simply better our lot in life. To go out and do something positive, to do something with our hands. Of course, with our faith in God, and that's the basis for the whole story. She would not have returned with Naomi to that land had not she had the faith in the God of Naomi. And so we found Ruth's service in chapter number 2. In chapter 3 this evening, we're going to find Ruth's submissiveness. And all these lead to the blessing that Ruth receives at the end of it. It begins with sorrow, but it ends with complete satisfaction. Your life can have some sorrowful events in it, but that doesn't have to stay that way. And it doesn't change just because you want it to change. It doesn't change just because you desire it to change. It changes when you and I, by faith in God, make a difference in the environment that we live around. Nobody is stuck in the rut that they're in. There's always things to do. Your faith in God can bring you out of anything. And I mean absolutely anything. We find here Ruth's submissiveness. Look here in Ruth chapter 3. I want you to see as we begin, verse 1 through 5, let's call it Naomi's counsel. And here is where Naomi sits down with Ruth and tells her what to do. Now Naomi up to this point was in no position to give advice to anybody else. As I've already said, she's been sitting there in self-pity saying, call me bitter, don't call me pleasant. God's treated me this way. He let me go out fully, made me return empty. There's something about her disposition. You didn't want to follow her advice, but there's something that's changed in her life. Notice verse number 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter shall, here's the key word, shall I not seek rest for thee? You know, if you get caught in the pit of despair, you know the best thing you can do to get out of it? Do something good for somebody else. All right, see, now you thought I was going to say do something good for yourself, right? That's what the world says. If you're dejected, if you're downhearted, go out, ladies, and buy a new dress. Go out, guys, and buy a new golf club. Whatever it is, if you're down, go buy something you like, and that's going to pick you up out of it. That ain't going to do a thing. You want to really be blessed when you're down, do something good for somebody else. That'll be a blessing to you. Here's Naomi sitting in that downcast spirit. You know what she says to Ruth? Shall not I seek rest for thee? You say, how do you know that's a change? Look back at chapter 1 and verse number 9. Back at chapter 1 and verse number 9. The change in Naomi's disposition and desire. In chapter 1 and verse 9, when she'd made the wrong decision, telling her two daughters-in-law to go back to Moab, go back to your gods, back to your people. What a bad thing to say. What bad counsel to give. She gave that counsel in a moment of selfishness. She was feeling sorry for herself. Notice what she said in verse 9. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. You know what she's saying? Go back to Moab, marry a man of Moab, and the Lord give you rest in your land. That was bad advice. They didn't need to go back to Moab. There was no God in Moab. They didn't need to go back to Moab. There were no moral values in Moab. They needed to follow her, but her in being completely looking at her on the inside and self-centered, said, you go do that and take care of yourselves and find you a man and get rest in your own land. Now she says in chapter 3, verse 1, shall not I seek rest for thee? She's playing the part of a mother-in-law. She's playing the part of a parent. She's taking the responsibility of helping her daughter in finding rest. May I say this? You and I as parents, those of you that have younger kids or middle-aged kids, those that aren't married yet, you and I have to take an active part in helping them find their spouses. Now, I firmly believe that, and I firmly practice it, and it can get you in trouble sometimes, but we need to take an active part. It begins with praying for them as soon as they're born. I've told you many times before, I have prayed for my children from their youth. I mean, when they were 4, 5, 6 years old, I prayed for the person they would marry. I prayed not only for my child, but I prayed for the child that they would marry, not knowing who it would be. God, keep that person from harm. Father, protect that boy or that girl that's going to marry my son or my daughter. Watch over them. Make it the right one for them. Keep them pure. Make them a choice vessel. Make sure all those things. And I'm happy to say, and not in a braggadocious way, I'm happy to say I'm proud of the decisions my sons have made in selecting their wives. I'm proud that they have wives that have come from Christian homes and Christian families and Christian churches and had Christian-based education as they grew up. I'm very thrilled for them that they have made wise decisions in that area. My oldest daughter had to go 2 strikes before she got to the 3rd one. You say, what happened? The first 2 guys she's engaged with, daddy ran off. And I don't know if I've ever talked about this before, but there's no question in her mind or mine. She knows exactly what happened with those first 2 relationships. Both times, dad said, that's not the right guy. What are you doing? What are you thinking? That's not the right one. And we have to be personally involved. You know what you have to do that? You have to have a very good relationship. You have to have a strong relationship with your son or daughter to have that influence. If not, what they'll do is marry the one you don't like just for spite. So there has to be a very close connection in there in the process. We've got more to come up. I've got daughters. I'm praying for them. I'm watching over their shoulder. They know it too. And that leads for some very entertaining table conversation sometimes, but it's a very but the parents need to do that. Now I'm not recommending matching them up at birth. You know, we're not Mormons. We don't make covenants between two people. You'd be surprised to find out there are some Baptist people that do that, that make a covenant at birth of their kids or when they're 5 or 6 years old. Thank God your parents didn't do that for you. Now give your kids a little bit of leeway, oversee it, direct them, steer them, but don't make that decision. Oh, they'll learn to love one another. Well, what a stone to put across the neck of a young person. but just work with them, lead them, guide them. He or she made that desire. We were listening, Miranda listened to it with me the other night, listening to a sermon by E.V. Hill. E.V. Hill was a tremendous African-American, whatever, Negro preacher. He's just good. If you go on, if you get on the internet and you go on Google or Yahoo or whatever, just type in E.V. Hill and his name will come up. There are sermons on YouTube. I watched one, I think it was last night or night before. You can even click on it and watch a 5-minute sermon of this guy preach, and it'll bless your heart. I guarantee it will. We were listening to one sermon that's about 30 minutes long, and he was talking about one day when his daughter was as a teenager, and something, he said, came to the door and knocked on the door, and he opened up the door. And he said, "Is your daughter here?" And he said, "Not for you." And he said, "What do you mean, not for me? Is that her decision?" He said, "No, that's my decision." And so the guy ended up leaving, and the daughter came down the steps saying, "Daddy, was somebody at the door?" "Yeah, there was somebody at the door." "Was it for me?" He said, "No, it wasn't for you. It wasn't for you at all." He said this. He said, "You've got to break up some of these relationships." That's what he was talking about. And then he talked about his daughter and how she married after that. But see, he was personally involved for it. He told that fellow, he said, "I know what I'm looking for. And you're nothing like what I'm looking for." And we've got to be personally involved. Again, not putting them under thumb and dictating that, but guiding them and directing it. And we find here that Naomi said, "Shall not I seek rest for thee?" She took an active part. This is a different attitude from what she'd had before. The Naomi's or Ruth's determination to do right brought Naomi out of the doldrums, brought Naomi out of self-pity, and got her finally thinking about somebody else. And she had that attitude that she wanted to be a blessing to somebody else. And so she got personally involved in helping Ruth choose or find that person for her. Notice what she says in verse number 2. "Now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." She said, "Shall I not seek rest for thee?" You know what she's talking about by rest? Talking about marriage. Talking about security. Talking about being rest. Not rest from physical labor. Oh, good night, no. Not saying, okay, you'll get married, then you'll be able to sit back and take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, you know, all that kind of. That's not what it's talking about. Marriage is not, definitely not rest in the physical realm. But you know what it is? It's rest in the emotional realm. No longer searching, looking for that person. Now, no longer questioning and waiting and wanting. And, you know, there is tremendous security in marriage. In finding that one person that you are determined to be with for the rest of your life and not have to worry about all those outside things anymore. Oh, believe me. There's a comfort, there's a security in having your spouse and knowing that you're put together and joined together by God. And it's not physical rest, but the affections are fixed. There's no longer a need to go out and look for affection. Everything is settled. The heart is at rest. Don't have to worry about those things that are out there like that. There is stability in the home. "Shall not I seek rest for thee?" Notice what she told Ruth to do in verse 3. "Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Oh, be careful that your mind doesn't go vile. Be careful in reading this wonderful story that you don't get the wrong impression or the wrong picture. Notice what Boaz says at the end of verse number 11, just to give us the right context. The end of verse 11, he says about Ruth, "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." There's nothing impure in her actions. There's nothing indecent in what she does. By the advice of her mother-in-law, she says, here's what you do. As far as they knew, he was the kinsman redeemer. He was the one that was in line by relation to espouse Ruth, to take him as her bride. And so Ruth was to make her claim upon Boaz by going down where he went with barley in the evening. And after he had sat down after a day's work and sat at the table and ate his food and had his drink and then went to lay himself down, she said to Ruth, "You go in, uncover his feet, lay down at his feet, and let's see how the matter will work. Ruth did nothing improper. She did nothing. I study the commentaries, I read them, and I'm just amazed at them trying to step over each other, trying to excuse her behavior and say, obviously what she did wasn't right. It was a customary thing. It was making a claim because of the kinsman redeemer, which we'll talk about more next week in chapter 4. But nothing indecent, nothing improper was happening there. She was a virtuous woman by everybody's testimony. She was simply making the claim that Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. Notice what she did. And here's what brings the picture so beautifully together. Verse 3, wash thyself. Be clean. Number 2, anoint thee. Put on some perfume. Make a sweet fragrance. Number 3, put thy raiment upon thee. Be clean in your dress and your appearance and everything outward. And get thee down to the floor. You know what makes this picture so beautiful? When you read this whole story, you understand that Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. Ruth is a type of the church. And you know what the church ought to be doing? They ought to be being washed, staying clean. Their life ought to be a sweet fragrance before the Lord. They ought to be cleanly clothed. And I'm not talking about in the garments of this world, but I'm talking in the robes of righteousness. Walking in the path that is right and being pure and holy and spotless and blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of all, falling down at His feet. See, that's the picture that's portrayed here. And notice when it happens, it happens at night. And he says, oh, tomorrow morning, everything will be okay. See, that's where we're at right now. It's nighttime. We're going through this life. We're living this life. It's dirty out there. It's nasty out there. It's vile out there. And we as believers in Christ are to wash ourselves, to anoint ourselves, to clothe ourselves in righteousness, and to fall down at His feet until morning comes. And when morning comes, He'll take us away. The bride and the bridegroom will be united. Right now, we're in a waiting period. That's where Ruth was, at His feet that night. That's why we know there's nothing impure or indecent or not proper in this relationship. She's laying at His feet to show the picture of the church at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for that kinsman redeemer to make His claim and to take the bride as His own. It says in verse number 6 then, verse 1 through 5, Naomi's counsel. Verse 6 through 13, Ruth's claim. And she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. She did what she was instructed to do. She obeyed her mother. There's a good principle. We've talked about parents and instructing your children and watching over who they are going to mate up with, who they're going to marry when they grow older, choose their spouses and so forth. And men and women, fathers and mothers, we have a great influence in that. We have a great influence in who our children choose as their spouses. But also, here we find here that the child is obedient to the parent. And when you have that connection, everything's going to be okay. When you have that discipline on both sides of the table, it's going to be all right. Here we find that she did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. You know, I don't think that Ruth understood the Jewish law of the kinsman redeemer. I bet she didn't know Deuteronomy 25 from Matthew 16. Of course, there was no Matthew 16, so that made it easy for her to be confused. But I bet she didn't know the Jewish law and the intricacies of the Jewish law. And she might have thought in her mind, what are you talking about? Wash myself, anoint myself, put on new garments, clean garments, go lay at the feet of this man. Though I have respect and I know he's a good man. Is this the right thing to do? Is it the proper? She didn't question those things, not even being familiar with the law. She trusted her mother, who told her, go down and do these things. Naomi's counsel was godly counsel. She was giving godly counsel because she was out of her doldrums. She was out of her self-pity. When she was in it, her counsel would not have been godly counsel. But now that she's back in communication with God, she tells her daughter to do, and the daughter did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Now look what happens to Boaz. And you have to, you just picture him laying down. Look, notice verse 7. I think this guy's got it made. All right, he'd worked all day. Now Boaz had eaten and drunk, and the word drunk doesn't mean inebriated. The word drunk doesn't mean drunk. He ate, and we would say today, he ate and drank. In Old English, they said after he had eaten and he had drunken. I mean, drinking. Yeah, there is no other word for that. All right? When he had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, and again, somebody says, well, his heart was merry, that means he's drunk. You know, you can be happy without being drunk. I don't know, that might be a newsflash to some people, but you can be a lot happier if you're not drunk than you are when you're drunk. I've seen drunks, and they don't act happy. They might get out there and act a little nutty sometimes and put the lampshade on their head and make it look like they're having fun, but I wait about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour, they won't be having fun any longer. And so just because it says he was merry doesn't mean he was drunk like he was inebriated. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down. That sounds like a perfect end to a day to me. After a day working, he sat down, he ate and he drank, and he felt refreshed and his heart was happy, and he went down to lay and go to sleep. And then the capstone, look where he laid down, at the end of a heap of corn. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? I mean, he's right. He probably dreamed of corn. I don't know. Cornbread, sweet corn, candy corn, anything corn. He probably had a dream about it. He laid down next to this heap of corn. I had a heap of corn today, so I feel real good about this. We're at the table at lunchtime, and of course, Sonia always makes corn. And we had corn, and I had my heap of corn about that big on my plate. Sarah had about that much on her plate. And Jeremy was with us and had about that much on their plate. And I looked at them, I said, why do you even bother getting any? I mean, there's not enough there to even... One bite and it's gone. And they looked at me and they said, well, we don't have a mound like you do. It's not a mound. It's a heap. It's scriptural. It is a heap of corn. All right, so here's Boaz at the end of this day. He's eaten and he's drunk. His heart is merry. He goes down to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. All the commentators said, well, he was protecting it so his servants wouldn't steal it. No, he loved corn. That's all the way. You got to have spiritual insight into these things, you know, and improve upon these guys. But he laid down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. She didn't lay by his side. She laid at his feet and put the blanket back over her, covered himself as she kept his feet warm. Verse number 8, and it came to pass at midnight. You ever been laying in bed at night and a dog licks your foot? That'll wake you up. That'll get your attention. Especially if you're not an animal person, which I'm not. And I've had that happen. We don't have any dogs right now, so it hadn't happened for a while. But you're laying in bed and something touches your foot. Because nothing belongs down at that end of the bed. And something touches your foot. I don't know about you. I jump too. I come alert. I come alive. Here is Boaz at midnight, turning over, moving, whatever it is, but all of a sudden he feels something at his feet. And the Bible says, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. He was afraid. Something just touched his feet. In the SLV, that's the Steve Leafley version, it says, and Boaz said, whoa! Because something hit his feet. And he's thinking, what? No, there's not supposed to be anything down there this time of night. And he feels something down there. And the Bible said he was afraid. And it says he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? She answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She's making her claim. The whole picture fits together perfectly. The purity of it shows itself because she is now coming and saying, you are the kinsman redeemer, without taking the time to go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. The next living relative to her husband Mahlon, who had died, had the responsibility of marrying Ruth and then raising up a child under Mahlon's name so he might receive Mahlon's inheritance. There were no brothers. They had died. As far as Naomi knew at this point, having been in the land of Moab for a long time, as far as she knew of her genealogy and pedigree, the closest kinsman to her was this fellow right here named Boaz. What she didn't know is there was one closer. So Ruth is making a sincere claim by laying at his feet. And notice what he says in verse 10. Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. She could have gone after the younger men. Apparently Boaz is a little bit older at this time than she is. She could have gone for the young men. She could have been attracted by their strength or these things. But no, she was committed to the commandment of her mother, her mother-in-law, who went by the commandment of God. And she was committed to follow it. And so Boaz said in verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do thee all that thou requirest. And I like this. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Girls, your greatest claim in life can be to be a virtuous woman. Ladies, there's no end, there's no stop of being a virtuous woman. There's more to be proclaimed in that than anything this world has to offer, and this world despises a virtuous woman. This world wants loose living. This world wants loose morals. It wants loose dress. It wants loose language. It wants loose conduct. It wants everything to be impure. And the greatest thing you can do, you'll stick out like a sore thumb in the rest of the world, but the greatest thing you can do as a young woman, as a young lady, as a middle-aged woman, as an older lady setting the example, is be a virtuous woman. All right, the Bible tells us two other times, Proverbs 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A crown to her husband. If a young man is wise, you know what? They might be attracted by the frivolous. They might be attracted by the conduct during their youthful years of some girls dressing to get attention and conducting themselves in that manner. And that might be fun to watch for a little while. But I guarantee you, when they're thinking about making a commitment for life, that's not what they're looking for. They're looking for somebody they can trust in. They're looking for somebody they can depend upon. And they're going to search for that virtuous woman. Sad to say, too many men either don't wait for one or can't find one. And things get bad for them. But he said, All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. It was her testimony. It was her witness. It was her name. It was known about her. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Boaz said in verse 12, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. See, he knew that, but Ruth didn't. Naomi didn't. He said, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. She came with the intention of walking away, being betrothed as Mrs. Boaz. What she didn't know is there was a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, between her and Boaz. And Boaz, following the law of the Lord, said, I can't do it yet. There's someone closer in relation to you than I am. But you lay here till the morning, and I'll not let the day pass until this thing is taken care of. Notice in verse 14, then, we have Boaz's conduct. From verse 14 down to verse 18. And she lay at his feet until morning. And she rose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. Why? Was it questionable? Was it bad conduct? Well, if word got out before Boaz could be the one to approach the next kinsman redeemer, if word got out, it got to him first, it would ruin the structure of what is supposed to happen in the story. It would ruin the testimony of Ruth as being a virtuous woman, and she went in thinking, this is the kinsman redeemer, everything's fine. He says, there's someone else. Let's be careful in how we conduct ourselves along this line. And it says in verse number 15, that also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. He wouldn't let her go away empty. Though it wasn't official yet, and though it wasn't sanctified yet, he wouldn't let her go away empty. Remember how I talked about washing and anointing and being clothed and at the feet of Jesus? It's not morning yet, but he'll not let us go empty. He'll not leave us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll not desert us. He'll make sure we're provided for until he settles this thing. And between he and God the Father says to him, go now, sound the trumpet, call my children home. He'll not leave us without provision until that time. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, this is Naomi speaking, who art thou, my daughter? Now, that's not senility. It's not that she forgot who she was. It's simply this. She's saying, are you still Ruth or are you Mrs. Boaz? Her hopes and her desires for her daughter were for her benefit. Her desires were for her to succeed, for her to find rest in the house of the kinsman redeemer. Her attention, her desires are all focused now on someone other than herself. And Naomi is reaping the benefit of taking the focus off herself and putting it on someone else. What a blessed thing is when we can be excited. You know, when somebody gives a testimony and says, praise the Lord, I was walking around the other day and somebody I know came my way and handed me $20. All right? Here's a spiritual test. If you say, "Praise the Lord," that's wonderful. That's good. If you say, "How come God didn't do that for me?" All right, now we're taking the spiritual test. It's a litmus test for it. When we rejoice in God's blessing for others and are not jealous, or what would be the scriptural word? Covetous over the blessings of others, then we can rejoice. When our spiritual condition is to rejoice in what others receive, when we could maybe want the same thing or desire the same thing, and rejoicing in the benefit of others is knowing we're making spiritual progress. Naomi is making it, because no longer is she, "Call me Mara, call me bitter." Now she's focused on Naomi, or Ruth, finding rest. Verse 17. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, 'Go not empty into thy mother-in-law.' And she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall.'" You ever practice that verse? Sit still until you know how the matter will fall. There's a lot of wisdom in that. There are times, there are situations that we have some sense of control over, that by the leading of God we need to take advantage of our ability to have some control over any given situation. There are many situations over which we have no control. And the greatest tragedy of life sometimes is trying to stick our hands into something we have no control over. And that's where we need to practice the advice given by Naomi to Ruth. Sit still until thou know how the matter will fall. With patience. Remember that good seed this morning? It produced fruit with patience. Boy, that's the killer word in that part. Having that patience. You know, over in 1 Peter it says, "And add to your faith virtue," and it says, "And add patience." That's a tough one. And here, that's what she's telling her. Sit still, my daughter. You have no control over the situation. There's nothing you can do about it. You go ahead and pray about it while you're sitting there, but there's nothing you can do. Sit still and see how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. You know, the Lord's coming back. And He knows when. And as far as your spiritual progress, and I don't mean laziness, you know what I mean when I say it, sit still and see how the thing will fall. Don't get worried about it. Don't get distraught over it. He's coming back. He's taking care of other business right now, maybe halfway around the globe. He's got some things He wants to work out for the benefit of some lost soul or some child of His that He wants to do something for. And when He's good and when He's ready and when the time is set, He'll come back at the end of that day and the matter will be settled. What a wonderful thing in the Bible that it could tell us a historical story and yet tell us at the same time a prophetical scene. Then in the words of Naomi, she can give comfort to Ruth in saying, "Sit still until you know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he finish the thing this day." It's not resting time right now. It's laboring time. It's working for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's waiting for that kinsman redeemer that's going to come. What do we do now? We wash. We anoint. We clothe. And we fall down at His feet. We accept His provisions. He gives us 6 pounds of barley. He daily loadeth us with benefits. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. Until He comes back to receive us to Himself. In chapter 4, Ruth is going to find all that she wanted, all the satisfaction that she has looked for and even labored for. She'll have it all in Ruth chapter 4. But she won't get it till next Sunday night. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we thank You for the precious Word of God. We thank You, God, for the stories that are there, that are inspired by You and recorded for us. We thank You for the wonderful lessons of life that we find in the Scriptures. God, may we never put ourselves above You or beyond You. But as Ruth, may we be submissive to Your Word. Even when we don't understand it, as she didn't understand the law of the kinsman redeemer, Father, may we submit ourselves to what Your Word says, trusting that You'll take care of us. Father, help us as Your church to be washing, to be anointing, to be wearing. Father, to be watching as we pray, waiting for the bridegroom to come to take us away to heaven. May we be found laboring as Ruth was in the field. May we be receiving the benefits that you have for us. Father, bless us. Bless your word to our hearts tonight. Challenge us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.